We open the Word of God together tonight in Luke chapter 23 at verse 44, and we'll read through chapter 24, verse 12. You recall that we were in a series entitled Devoted to Christ Crucified, and we were looking at the unnamed women, the women to whom Scripture does not give a name, in the life of Jesus, who showed that devotion to Christ and Him crucified. We'll come back to that tonight in this passage, and our text will be verse 49 of chapter 23, verses 55 and 56 of 23, and then 1 through 10 of chapter 24. But beginning to read at verse 44 of Luke 23, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he cried, Father, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Verse 49, And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Verses 55 and 56, And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Chapter 24, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they," that's the women from verses 55 and 56, "they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." May God bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures tonight to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, no study of devotion to Jesus Christ crucified could be complete if we did not look carefully into this group of women who followed Jesus from Galilee. Some whose names are given, but most whose names are not. We are first introduced to this group of women in Luke chapter 8. During his second year of his earthly ministry, Luke 8 verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 male disciples were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna," that was verse 10 of Luke 24, "Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward or butler, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him out of their own substance." Some of these women had been demon-possessed. Mary Magdalene with seven demons. What torment! Can you imagine the agony? Can you imagine the despair and hopelessness? But the Lord had delivered her. Some had infirmities, we are told, in Luke chapter 8. We know that one of them had curvature of the spine and was bent over double. We know that another suffered for 12 years with menstrual bleeding, massive menstrual bleeding. Some of them had been prostitutes. Some of them were wives and mothers. Salome, who's the sister to the Virgin Mary and the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John. Then there's another Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Cleophas was one of the two travelers to Emmaus. His wife's name was Mary. She was the mother of James and Joseph, who were of the 12 disciples. Some of them had been brought up in the church, had lived their life caring for a husband and for children who were now out of the home. Some of them are mysterious. Susanna. The only thing we know is her name, which means lily. Joanna, the wife of Cusa. Herod the wicked king, his butler. His butler's wife was a follower of Jesus. And there are many others who are unnamed. Mark says, Mark 15:41, "Many other women which came up with him from Galilee unto Jerusalem." Names who are not given to us. The Apostle Paul says, Philippians 4 verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement." They labored with Clement also, whose names are in the book of life. We don't know most of their names. Some were older. Some were younger. Some were married. Some were unmarried. Some grew up in darkness. Some grew up in the church. Some were enslaved in shame and had been imprisoned by Satan in their sins. Others had spent their youthful years caring for a husband. They all have one thing in common. They have the uncommon grace of God devoting them to Jesus. They have one impulse. They will follow him. They will devote their entire life and substance to him. When we're told in our text that these are the women that followed him from Galilee. That word followed is pointing us to that irresistible grace of God taught us in the Scriptures, that call of Jesus when he speaks it personally to your heart and Jesus says, come unto me, and you follow him. But that following of Jesus that they did, as we also experience it, was also that they were compelled now to do this. They could do no other. They could not turn back. They are not a group of women who are grabbed by their hair, pulled backwards, kicking and screaming. But they are a group of women who cannot be kept away from him, their Savior. And they follow him in the central acts of salvation. They are at his death. They are at his burial. And they are at his resurrection. We confessed in the Apostles' Creed, what did we confess? That he was crucified. They were there. Dead and buried. They were there. He rose again the third day. They were there. But this worked in them a devotion to Christ. We'll consider that tonight. The women who followed him. We have 4 points. We see in these passages that they stood by his cross. Secondly, they watched his burial. Third, they witnessed his resurrection. 4, they remembered his word. That's devotion to Christ. They were, first of all, the women who stood at his cross. Verse 49 of chapter 23, and all his acquaintance, that would be male men as well, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. They stood at the cross. There is where devotion to Jesus Christ is born by the Holy Spirit in the heart, to stand before the cross by faith. To stand before the cross by faith, knowing by God that you are the sinner and that he is bearing your curse away from you eternally. Devotion to Jesus. Love, spiritual love, the zeal of that love for Christ crucified is born only one place. You must stand at the foot of the cross spiritually, and by faith you must see him on that cross as your Lord, who so loved you that he would buy you with his own blood. That you comprehend right now, today, you stand as the gospel is preached and you say, I believe that cross. I was there. He died for my sins. And having died for my sins upon that cross, I am pledged to him in everything my entire life. There's where devotion is to be born. Devotion to Jesus Christ is not made when you stand before a Christ who is making you an offer, or a Christ who is a great moral teacher, a man of principle, who's being killed over a big misunderstanding. Devotion to Jesus Christ is not that he simply is made into a social reformer who wants to bring social justice and redemption to all the institutions of life today. Devotion will not be found in such a Jesus. I'm not saying that devoted to Christ, we don't seek to do good, as God gives us the opportunity to do it, as the young people were given that chance at spring break. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying devotion to Christ is not a devotion to someone who's going to redeem the institutions of this life. Devotion to Christ is to stand as a sinner before the cross and to know him as my Savior. The women, we read, stood afar off, beholding all these things. The word beholding, you'll find that word in the other events as well, that they beheld, is scrutinize. They were scrutinizing these things. The Roman soldiers must have, at a certain point, cordoned off the cross of Jesus Christ and established a perimeter of 100 or 200 feet so that people could not approach. You remember at first, the cross, the crowd, was allowed to come right to the foot of the cross. The chief priests and scribes sat down right within hearing distance of the Lord and mocked him so that he would overhear. They wanted him to overhear what they were saying to each other. You remember that at first the women were allowed to come very close to the cross. John 19 tells us that Mary and his mother Mary's sister Salome, John's mother, were able to come with along with Mary Magdalene. They stood right before the cross so that Jesus could speak to them. They were right under the foot of the cross. But now we read that they are standing afar off. The Roman centurion evidently has cordoned the crowd back. He has pushed them back. And we gather that this has happened because of the way in which Christ has just died. A way in which he died which was as shocking to those at Calvary than the 3 hours of darkness. We began to read after those 3 hours of darkness in Luke chapter 23 verse 44. And we read there of how he died. Perhaps the Roman centurion who was in charge had his back to the cross after the 3 hours of darkness. We don't know. But suddenly he heard something. He heard that loud cry of the Savior from the cross, "It is finished!" And he turned to see because he had heard a cry like that before. He had heard a cry like that before, probably, when the soldiers had captured the enemy's position, and there was a great triumphant cry of victory which put defeat into the hearts of their enemies. He had heard the triumphant cry before, and he turned around in amazement, for the one who had given it was a man on a cross, who is crying out, not defeated, but he is crying out with the battle cry of victory. And then he watches him. And the Lord's eyes are alive, not sinking, not going down in weakness, but his eyes are alive when he says, "Father." There's a joy upon him as he commands death, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." No man had ever died. No man died like Jesus. He dies with a shout of victory, triumphant over death. And this must have shocked the entire crowd, because we read that all the people coming together, verse 48, beholding these things, smote their breast, and the women, standing afar off, beheld, scrutinized these things. The way in which he died as a victor, the way in which he died as triumphant, was etched on their heart. Do you see that? Do you see that by faith, your Savior, how he dies? He's not beaten. He has just beaten our foes, our sins. He's not afraid of death. He is king over death. We see, and this is the source then of devotion of our hearts for Jesus. We stand before the cross and we see that He's made an atonement for all my sins. A substitutionary, a powerful, a particular, a saving atonement. Atonement, washing away of my sins. We see that the condemnation that would fall upon me for my sin and the evil that's in my heart yet and the lustful and wicked thoughts that go through my mind, that the condemnation, the damnableness of these things have now been visited upon Christ crucified, and He has swallowed them up. He has forgiven everything that could be held against me. He has stood. Jesus stood in the place of our unworthiness. Children, He stood in the place of your sins, of all that you have done that is wicked, of all that you struggle against in your mind, and you will struggle against it until you die and breathe your last, all your sins. He has made a perfect atonement. He paid for them and gave in its place a perfect righteousness. Why would we ever be anxious if we belong to Jesus? Why would we ever be worried? Why would we be concerned so much about what other people think about us? Why would we be worried if we would have to suffer for Him? And why did He do this? He did this because of eternal love. That's what we see. We see eternal love. We see that He has done this, not because we have deserved it. We confess before the cross of Jesus Christ that justice, God's justice, would have been served if He had damned us eternally in hell. But it was because of the love of God that He commended, that He gave. He praises His love and that He gave Christ to die for us. We see the love of God. We're rich. Why would we think we're missing out of something in this world? Why would we think that there's something in this life that we can earn which is going to be the secret to the peace of our hearts? What could there possibly be tonight that you could have in any way that is worth the love of God in Jesus Christ? And then that cross produces in us a change in me, in who I am, so that I no longer live unto myself, but unto Him who died for me. Do you feel that? That change of God's grace? This is where devotion to Jesus Christ is to be found. A devotion that will confess Him. It's found only one place, at the foot of the cross. But then note with me that these women watched His burial. And the burial of Jesus deepens. If the cross gives birth to devotion, following Him to His burial deepens that devotion. The crowd, after He died, melted away. The Pharisees and scribes slithered back to their holes. The male disciples wandered off aimlessly. But the women stayed there. And they followed the steps of His burial. And they were rewarded. And that their devotion was deepened. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, having received permission of Pilate, took Jesus' body down from the cross. That meant that they were two able-bodied men. For to take Him down from the cross would mean that they would have to lift not only His body, but the cross itself out of the hole in which it was placed, and then tenderly lay that down on the ground. It would mean that somehow they would have to pry the nails out from His hands and from His feet. They would then have to lift his body and place it upon the linen clothes that somehow they had found. And then we read in John 19, and there came also Nicodemus, which was at the first, came to Jesus at night and brought a and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in the linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. They put 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh, wrapped him in the grave clothes, and the two of them then carried his body some distance to a tomb owned by Joseph, hollowed in the rock, and they laid his body in that tomb and rolled a rock like a wheel. It wasn't a round boulder, it was probably like a wheel that took two men to move into position. The women, we read, verses 55 and 56, followed and beheld. They scrutinized. And although Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would have done their work with reverence and with thought, there were two things that the women evidently believe can be improved upon, must be made better. The first had to do with the spices. We read in Luke chapter 23 that they prepared spices and ointments. And then in chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, they brought the spices that they had prepared. So I'm emphasizing now the word prepared. Prepared. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 14, describing the death of Asa, a king in Judah. 2 Chronicles 16, 14, we read that they laid him in a bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers, different assortments of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. There were evidently some spices that could not just be given in that 100 pounds, but needed preparation, needed measurements, needed perhaps some boiling or steaming to work upon them before they would be applied to the body. They needed to be prepared. This had not been done. All that could be done had not been done. That first, they want to do that. Secondly, we see in verse 55 that they beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. They saw exactly how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had positioned his body in the sepulcher. Something wasn't right to them. Family and a funeral home, a Christian funeral home, will be called, first of all, before the visitors come, to come and see the body of their loved one in the coffin for the first time. But also part of it is so that if there's anything that's not right, if there's anything that they want corrected, if anything that love would dictate that must yet be done for this body of their dear one, that they would do it. So the women are not going to let this go. They must come and do something with the positioning of his body, because they are devoted. The gruesome reality of death did not hold them back. They will care for him. They needed to care for him. By way of aside, I want to say, they did not cremate him. They cared for what was done with the body of their Savior. All of this is deepening. Death deepens devotion. All of this is the revelation to them as the Savior goes into that grave of his compassion for them. All of this is telling them and will tell them that there was no part of life's journey that the Savior did not walk. What part of this earthly pilgrimage did Jesus not walk for you? What day will there be an event of which he has not first experienced in the body? And when you come to death, what aspect of death is there that he, in his compassion, has not tasted? He is acquainted with all our infirmities. And so we say, I must tell Jesus all of my sorrow. Jesus will help me. Jesus alone. And he has the victory. He goes to that grave also, as they will see, to declare that he has the victory over the grave. He says to us, don't be afraid of that grave. Don't be afraid. I go there too. The sting of death is gone from me, but I go to the grave because now that grave, old grave, will be a rest for my body for a little while, 3 days for me, longer perhaps for you, but it will be the same. 3 nights I will be in that grave, but that old fearful tyrant, that old grave that you stand before, doesn't it make us afraid when you stand before a grave? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have been there too. It is the door to life eternal. And then they saw his death. They saw his burial. And they witnessed his resurrection. Devotion is born at the cross, is deepened in burial, and now in the resurrection, this is the strength of our devotion to Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The resurrection life. The very life of Christ. What is devotion to Christ? The very life of Christ is infused into us through faith by the Holy Spirit, so that now we live alive to God. The women we read in chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, had come to the tomb early in the morning. And that's devotion too, isn't it? Love got them going early that morning at the first opportunity. At the first opportunity. That's a good definition for devotion to Jesus in your life. At the first opportunity. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher with their spices. They're contemplating a hard day. They're contemplating an unpleasant task. It's been 3 days now since he's died. They will handle a body that is 3 days dead. but their love brings them. But this day that they looked against became the very best day of their life. It became the greatest day. This was the greatest day for the women of their whole life, of their whole earthly pilgrimage. Looking back from eternity, they will tell you, this was the greatest day when we witnessed the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to focus just on the words of the angels. The angels that spoke to them as they were in the tomb. The question that the angels threw at them is really the important question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you look for a living person in a tomb? Well, there's no sense to that, which is exactly the point. The women could see physical evidence that the body of the Lord was not there. That was an undeniable fact. There was undeniable facts that this had been completely different than any other who had left the grave, because everything was undisturbed. It was as if he went through the grave and through the clothes. But the angels confront them with the truth of the resurrection. The angels are saying to them, this that you're looking at is not Lazarus. It's not Lazarus going back to the earthly pilgrimage, to sin and death in his life and in his body. This is not Jairus' daughter to be received back into the bosom, into the arms of her parents. Only one day later for her parents to die and for the daughter of Jairus to die and succumb to death. This is not a trick. This is triumph over death. This is immortal life in the body. They say to the women, what were his words? What did he say? And then it came to them. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. They had been given eternal life in a risen Savior. In Jesus, by faith, they would be like Jesus in heaven. They believed. By the grace of God, though the men disciples struggled with it, the women disciples believed the word that was spoken to them. Devotion to Jesus Christ means that Christ is living in you and me. It means, children, he's living in us so that every moment of every day and every task, we are living imperfectly. Yes, there's that sinful flesh, yes. But it means that now everything is new. We're living each day through him who lives in me. And that means that everything God gives us, we want to do the very best to the praise and to the honor of Christ. Whatever it is, whatever he calls you to go through today and tomorrow, we want to do it to the very best of our ability, to his honor and to his praise. Whether it's caring for little kids, or the laundry, or the supper, or whether it's a job, or whatever it may be, we want to say as we do it, it is no more I that do it, but it is Christ in me. And then finally, devotion to Christ is remembering his words. Devotion is born at the cross. Devotion is deepened as we go with him in his burial. Devotion's source is his resurrected life. And now the fuel for our devotion is remembering his words. And to me, in this chapter of Luke 24, this is one of the most important things to remember. And the most important thing to remember is that verse 7 and 8, or verse 6 and 7 and 8, teach us that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ came to the women in the same way that it comes to us through his word. What was it that clinched it? It was not the experience of actually walking into the tomb and seeing the evidence of that tomb. This is what clinched it, verse 8. And they remembered his words. The word of God is the power. The word of God is the key to faith. It was the power to faith on the day of the resurrection. It was the word that he spoke that was the key on that day too. We must not think, oh, if only I could have been there. Or we must not think, oh, if the Lord Jesus would open the rafters of this church and come down to be with us for a few moments, oh, we would believe him then. Or, oh, if the Lord would give a providential moment this week and do something which would jar me and make me aware of his presence. We must not think that way. How must we think? The scripture says, the word is nigh thee, even thy mouth. That if thou shalt believe the word of God and believe in the Son of God, thou shalt have life eternal. It was revealed through his word. Devotion to Jesus Christ is found in the Word. Let that sink into our hearts. It is the Word of God, inspired in the 66 books, which reveal to us Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Remember His Word. Devoted to Christ crucified. Would those four words be an accurate summary of your life, of mine, of you, of me? Devoted to my way? Devoted to approval of friends. Devoted to my rights. Devoted to money. Devoted to pleasure. Devoted to my job, my good name, my feelings. Devoted to Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, to be devoted Christ and Him crucified without any regret, without any reserves, without any retreat. That makes us, by God's grace, to join the company of the women who followed Him. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee for the work of grace in the heart of these unnamed women who received no accolades and whose names are not written on this earth, but are written with Thee in heaven. Adorned by Thy grace, to be wonderful monuments to us of devotion to Christ. May we be devoted to Him, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.